Now, Paul's asking three questions in this text, and I want to just tell them to you before we read it to kind of give you a feel. He's dealing with the situation where we can be under the most intense pressure, the most intense sufferings. We may even feel like hell itself is against us. And so Paul asks these questions: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who condemns? And then you might say the most important one is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? So this is what Paul's dealing with here in this passage. As we look back and have heard of God's faithfulness to Joan, we can look back and say, my, look at what the Lord did. Boy, it took a long time, but he finally did it. He finally brought her into the kingdom. It's almost easy though to look back, but what about the future? Can I trust God for the future? And Paul's answer here is a resounding yes. Let's hear the whole text. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come as your people. We're very mindful, Father, of those that suffer among us. We pray especially for our brother Gus and the ordeal, the trials he's going through right now. With his cancer and all of the complications of that. We pray even now as he is at home that you might encourage his faith, remind him by your Spirit of the promises that he knows even through this passage. Father, we think of Alvin, and I thought I'd be praying that you would continue to strengthen him at home, but he would not have it. He's here now worshiping with us, even after a significant surgery just a few weeks ago. Father, how we praise you for the way you've raised him up and given him strength. Now, Libby, along with many others, is struggling with this awful cold or virus that's been going around. How we pray you would raise her up and all those among us that we know, loved ones, friends, co-workers. Father, how we pray you would raise them up from their sickness and remind them that health is a gift from you. Now, Father, help us as we consider your word again and as it prepares us to come to the Lord's table. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Romans 8, let me just remind you that back in August, the first Sunday I was here, I preached Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. There in that passage, as you know, if you have your Bibles open now, if not, open them. And if not, just listen to me as I remind you of that text that for those who love God, God works out all things for good for his people. You see, that's a peculiar promise. It's a special promise for God's people, those that love God, not simply people that sit in a pew. Not even people that have necessarily joined a church, but then over time didn't evidence themselves as believers. That's why Paul wants to make it clear at the beginning of this promise. It's for those that love God, that love his people, that follow Christ. For those people, the promise, the certain assurance is that God works all things out for their good. That is to make them more like Christ. And then Paul's clincher, if you will, to that argument is, look, he set his love on you before time. He foreknew you. He predestined you to be with him in glory, to glorify you. He called you through the preaching of the gospel, but it wasn't just verbally or audibly, it was through the work of the Holy Spirit. He justified you, made you right with God through faith in Christ who died on the cross. And he will glorify you. Amen. There's a real sense in which we could say, well, enough's been said, Paul. And yet Paul knows, as he knows from personal experience, as wonderful as that truth is, that God works out all things for good, that we need sometimes even more encouragement. Look at the things that he mentions in this passage that we deal with as believers. He really doesn't start to list them to the very end in verse 35. Tribulation. Distress. We all go through tribulation, trials, difficulties of some sort, varying degrees. And then persecution. We suffer that to some degrees. We know little of it compared to many people in the world that suffer under governments that hate Christ and his gospel, and so forth. And then famine and nakedness. Well, we almost, none of us know of this. Maybe we've been in another place where they suffer it. We've seen it. But how many of us have really suffered so much that we've gone without food for a long time because of a famine? Don't have any clothes. Don't have any lodging. And then there's danger of death. And the sword here doesn't mean that somebody might poke you. That means they want to kill you. Paul then quotes from the Psalms that say, God's people sometimes, they're like sheep going to the slaughterhouse. They're being killed. And Paul almost sounds like a kid at this point who can't figure out how to say it. So he just says it the only way he can say it. Being killed all the day long. Of course, Paul took it from the psalmist. Just being killed all day long. That's how bad it is. All day long, just being killed. And then in verse 37, Paul says, knowing all these things. I think there's a Donna Summer song that says, I will survive. My brother's a Donna Summer groupie. I'm not. But I remember that song. But Paul doesn't say that here. I will survive. He doesn't say, but by God's grace, I'll barely get by. He says, we as God's people who are in Christ, who are loved by God. Yes, it's important that we love God and his people to illustrate and give assurance to the fact we're really his. But that's not the issue now. The issue now is, in the midst of all these sufferings, how do we make it? And Paul says in verse 37, we don't merely survive, we're more than conquerors. We don't just survive, we conquer. We move forward amidst the suffering through Christ who loves us. And then Paul goes on to say, there's nothing in all of creation that can keep you and I from the love of God in Christ. And in verse 38 and 39, it's as if he tries to say, come on, I dare you. I dare you to think of anything. If you're truly in Christ, nothing in all of creation can keep you from the love of God in Christ, can separate you from it. Well, what about COVID? COVID was bad. It was terrible. And it's going to keep lurking around for years. But through the history of mankind since the fall, there's been many plagues, much worse. It's just they haven't happened in our lifetime. And so because they haven't happened in our lifetime, we think, oh, it never happened. But we know better. But Paul would say, COVID? COVID times 10? COVID times 100? And you say, oh no, he could never say that. He says, follow me. Walk with me. And look at what he says in verse 38 and 39. For I am sure, that is, Paul's really saying there, I'm convinced. I am certain. Not because Paul's full of it in himself. He's certain because of the promise of God. Neither death nor life. Death won't separate you from the love of God in Christ. You will be with Christ. Life, no matter how miserable it gets, will not separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nor angels, nor rulers. I think the angels here is more likely demons. Now, the angels aren't going to be against this, but the angels that are demonic, that are evil, they'll be against you. The rulers, either civil authorities that hate us or even demonic authorities, whatever. Nope, they won't separate us. Paul says, nothing in the present, nothing in the future. No powers can separate us, God's people, from the love of God in Christ. It's almost as if Paul gets a little scientific here. No height, no depth. Any way you want to look at problems, difficulties, trials, suffering, no matter what angle, past, present, future, height, depth, as far as the highest heavens, like David would say in Psalm 139, as far as the depths of the realm of the dead, you cannot, as God's people, be separated from not only the presence of God, but the love of God for you in Christ. There is Paul's assurance. But I sort of got ahead of myself. Because we really jumped down to verse 35 and we really didn't deal with that first argument that Paul makes. If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 31, I got carried away, but it'll work out all right because this will lead us very nicely into communion. Look at Paul's argument there. Having made the argument that, look, if God set his love for you before the foundation of the world and he saved you, it was a 10-year process with Joan, but as Joan describes her own testimony, not really a 10-year, because there was all the stuff God was doing before that that led to getting here, so to speak, and then all the other things God had to do first. What's the benefit of hearing a testimony like that? Well, for you Christians that were raised in the covenant community, and you honestly, there's nothing wrong with this, you honestly never know a day when you didn't know Jesus. That's wonderful. That is a testimony of God's faithfulness. But there's a lot of Jones out there. And some of you are in this room and you might say, well, it didn't take, 10 years, it took 7. Or it didn't take, all those years Miss Joan described, it took many more. Or maybe hearing the testimony of Joan and the faithfulness of God and the grace of God says to you, well, have I really been transformed? Well, are you resting in Christ and his death on the cross? Look at how Paul applies now, verse 32, the cross of Jesus to all of our lives. First and foremost, to us who are in danger of questioning God and his goodness and his kindness when we're suffering. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul's described in 35 and 36 and 37 and 38, all those things that could be against us. And you may feel one or two or several of those are against you now. You've professed faith in Christ. You're walking with Christ as best you can, but it seems like it's going to overpower you. But look at how Paul applies the gospel to the situation, the cross of Christ in verse 32, and how naturally this will lead to us celebrating the supper. Here's Paul's argument in verse 32. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You and I are tempted to feel like God is being stingy, is being a little mean, is holding back. Other Christians seem to get this, and other Christians seem to get that. I don't seem to. It seems like God's holding back. And Paul says, don't think that way. God didn't spare his own son. What does he mean? He means he didn't spare him because he got the full force of God the Father's wrath. Jesus did on the cross. He told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham, as we know, does what he was told, and he's up there and he's ready to sacrifice his son. The writer of Hebrews tells us in faith. He believed, well, God wants me to kill him. I reckon he's going to raise him because he said he was going to make a nation out of him. And you recall vividly how it's described in Genesis. He's about to thrust the knife into his son and God stops him. And then points him to the sacrifice, the ram. You see, Abraham's son was spared. But God's son, the Lord Jesus, was not spared. The full fury of God's wrath, his just wrath for sin, was poured out on him. That's what he did to make us forgiven in Christ. Justified in Christ, adopted into his household, promised future glorification, body and soul, wonderful communion with the triune God and his elect people from all the ages. And Paul says, look, if he's done that, if he's given you his son, did not hold back. Everything else is downhill. Everything else is easy. Name anything. And the Father can say, look at the cross. Is there anything greater than my son? Isn't everything else easy? The Father says to us, we're tempted to think the Father's holding back or being stingy or whatever our twisted mind might think at any given time. And Paul says through verse 32, look at the cross. And will he not freely, lavishly, graciously give you all things? Now we're coming to the Lord's table. And you see the Lord's table. It's about the cross, isn't it? It's to remind us, God's people, who are prone to sin, prone to temptation, prone to be discouraged by trial. And God stoops down to us through the Lord's table and says, you know, your faith needs to be strong. And I'm giving you this simple meal, this cup and this bread, to vividly remind you of the cross so that you will keep going by His grace. May God have truly prepared us to come to the table. Let's pray. Father, having spoken now of the cross, as Paul has done so in this passage, reminded us because God did not spare His Son. He will continue to freely give us all things. May that be our encouragement when we come to the table. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is 252, When I Survey.